All right, brethren, let's go to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. Our text this morning is going to be verses 26 through 28 of Matthew 26. It says in verse 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" Now our Lord Jesus had assembled his disciples along with Judas the betrayer, and they were observing the last Passover supper. Christ is the Passover, and so he was fulfilling the last Passover supper, eating the last Passover with his disciples. And as he was eating that Passover, he then instituted the new covenant ordinance of the Lord's table. So we don't observe the Passover anymore. Now we observe the Lord's table. Now, as we do this, you know, back when the Lord told them, when he instituted the Passover, he said, if your children ask you why you do this, you tell them. And so, in case anybody wonders why we partake of the Lord's table, what these things mean, we're going to tell you. We're going to see today Christ's death in the table. Christ's death in the table. Now here's what I want you to see. In the things that our Lord did, as he gave this ordinance, in each of those things he did, as he gave the ordinance, we see a picture of what Christ actually did to make every one of his children complete through his death. The first thing that our Lord did is he took human flesh. It says here in verse 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread." You remember Christ described his flesh as the true bread. He said in John 6:51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." And he defined the bread. He said, "And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." So when you behold him here taking bread, that's a picture of what he actually did for his people. He took human flesh. He took the human nature of his elect. Go to Hebrews 2. Why did he do this? Hebrews 2 and verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." Now here's why. "That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." Here's another reason. "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." He took on him the nature of God's elect, who are called in Scripture the true children of Abraham, the true seed of Abraham. Verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." Here's a cause, "that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God." Because he took flesh, the Hebrew writer goes on to say that every high priest was taken from among men, and Christ was taken from among his brethren, that he might be our faithful and merciful high priest. Merciful because he knows the feeling of our infirmities. So he can empathize with us and succor those who are tempted. He's a faithful and high priest in things pertaining to God and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's what Christ came to do. Now, can anybody explain to me how the Son of God, who is invisible, was made flesh? Can anybody here explain that? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Scripture says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. But we don't not believe it simply because we can't explain it. We just believe. He became the God-man. Perfect, sinless, human flesh and blood. That's why today when we observe this table, we're using unleavened bread and wine. So today when you take the bread and the wine, you remember, you think about the great condescension of Christ for us who took our human nature, who came down and took our human nature. That was a great, great stoop to come down and take our flesh. And then secondly, he blessed our human nature. He blessed our human nature. Look here in verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it. Now as surely as Christ prayed over that bread and blessed that physical bread and that physical wine, Christ blessed the human nature of his elect by being made flesh like unto us. What do you mean by that? I mean, unless he was made flesh, we would not have a Savior nor salvation. Because he took flesh, he preserved human nature. He preserved it. He preserved it. God loved the order of mankind that he had made. And so he gave his son to preserve human nature. And that's what Christ did. Not sinful human nature. I'm talking about spotless, perfect human nature. And by merely taking flesh and doing what he did for his people, he blessed that bread. He blessed the flesh. He blessed our human nature. And not only that, when you see him there praying over that bread and thanking God for that bread, remember this, that his whole life, everything he did from the day he was born to the day he died, everything he did was one perpetual thanksgiving to God. One perpetual blessing God for his purpose in salvation. Everything he did was the blessing of God. In his flesh and blood, there's no leaven of sin. There is no unbelief. There's nothing but perfect faithfulness and fidelity to his Father. And that is the perfect faith and fidelity to God for his people. You and I have weak faith. We have mustard seed faith. But it's not our faith that saves us. It's the faith of Christ that saves us. So that him walking this earth the whole time he walked in that perfect faith was him thanking the Father for what he had done and blessing the Father for what he had done and blessing his people. He said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. What was the joy that was set before him? It was the joy of blessing the Father. It was the joy of showing the perfect nature of God our Father in human flesh. It was the glory of going to the cross and laying down his life to declare God just and the justifier of those that believe on Christ. It was to declare His righteousness. And at the same time, the joy set before Him was to redeem to Himself, to purchase to Himself, that elect people that God gave Him before the foundation of the world. And His whole life, everything He did, was one perpetual fulfilling of the Father's will. And that, my friends, is the essence of prayer. That's the essence of why we take the bread and pray over it. We're thanking God and blessing God for giving us this life through this bread. And that's what Christ did in everything He did in this life, was thanking God and blessing God for giving life and being the righteousness of His people and being the salvation of His people in everything He did. He said this, In sacrifice and offerings, you had no pleasure in those things. They did not bring satisfaction to God. All they did was picture Christ. He said, in sacrifice and offering, you have no pleasure therein. So, brethren, understand this. You understand this who have not yet believed on God. There's nothing you can do to come to a place where you think you've arrived at a certain level of whatever it is you think you have so that God will receive you. He's not going to be satisfied with any of your offerings or any of your sacrifices. He's pleased with one offering and one sacrifice. Christ said, a body hast thou prepared me. God prepared Him human flesh, a human fleshly body, and He took that body. He said, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it's written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. And so now, as we give thanks for the bread and the wine, we're going to pray over the bread and the wine today before we take it. And as we give thanks for that bread and that wine, I want you to remember that Christ's incarnation blessed our human nature. And remember that His whole life was one perpetual thanksgiving and blessing to the Father for the salvation He provided for His people in Christ. So as we pray over this bread, you remember that. That's why we're not just thanking God for that bread and that wine. We're thanking God for Christ and His life, whom that bread and that wine represents. Now, thirdly, Christ laid down His life by taking the cup that the Father put into His hands. Christ laid down His life by taking the cup the Father put into His hand. It says in verse 26, He brake the bread. He brake the bread. Verse 27 says, and He took the cup. You see the picture in that? Christ willingly took the bitter cup that God the Father gave Him to drink dry for His people. He willingly took that cup. Look down at verse 36, Matthew 26, 36. We're going to do some reading here this morning. Matthew 26, 36 says, then cometh Jesus with His disciples into a place called Gethsemane. This was a garden. And He said unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith He unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He's saying, pray with me. And He went a little further, and He fell on His face, and He prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And He cometh unto the disciples, and He findeth them asleep, and He said unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and He prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, Thy will be done. And He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and he went away again and he prayed the third time, saying the same words. Now this is another great mystery, brethren. Right there in the garden, the Father presented to him the bitter cup of being made sin for his people. Of being made the sin that his people are. Christ was made flesh like unto his brethren. And Christ was made sin like unto his brethren. He bore the sin of his people. It was in the first garden, in the very first garden, that his people were made sin by the first Adam. And it was in the second garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, that the last Adam began to be made sin to redeem his people. And he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. He described it as a baptism that he had to be baptized with. In other words, his whole being began to be immersed in sin and shame and suffering. And that cup had a real effect upon his soul. He said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even to the point of death." And this cup had a great effect on his body, his physical body. Luke says, being in an agony, his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. We read this morning in Hebrews, consider Christ, lest you be faint in your minds, because you've not endured unto blood striving against sin. That's what was taking place here. He began to be under that tremendous weight of sin that he's bearing for his people. And in the garden, our substitute really did experience himself just how weak our flesh really is. When he came back to them and he said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak," he was speaking what he was right then experiencing in the garden. He knew the flesh is weak. He said it was to the point of dying. This is why some believe, and I'm sort of the opinion too, that what he was praying for there when he said, "Let this cup pass from me," was not going to the cross and being made a curse for us. It was, "Let me not die right here, right now, in this garden." But here's the great thing we see in that. He took the cup. He took the cup that the Father gave to him to drink. He took the cup. He took the cup. He said, "If this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, thy will be done." And not only did he take the cup, also he himself laid down his life. He said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself." And in the picture we have in the Lord's table, he took the bread and he broke it. Now let's read on Matthew 26:45. It says, "Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast." And forthwith he came to Jesus, and he said, "Hail, Master," and he kissed him. What hypocrisy. And Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. You know, another one of the Gospels, that happened only after Christ said, I am Jesus whom you seek. And when he said that, they all fell down on their rear end, fell backwards, showing that at any time he could have delivered himself, but he didn't. He laid down his life. Look here, verse 51. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand. This is Peter. And drew his sword, and he struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. Why not? Because he didn't allow them to. He had the power over them as God, and they couldn't take hold of him. But now he's showing, I'm giving myself to you, so that you can now lay hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And then all the disciples forsook him and fled. So you see, it was Christ who willingly gave his body, laid it down, and broke it. He did it. He said in Isaiah 50 verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And here's the faith of Christ by which our faith is made perfect. He said, because the Lord God will help me. The Lord God will help me. You know, the Lord God couldn't help him, though, from the garden unto that cross, till it was finished, God could not help him. He had to bear all that himself. And how his body was broken and how his precious blood was shed. He says there in Matthew 27, 28, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Verse 35 says, And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Verse 39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. And they didn't mean to speak the gospel, but that is the gospel of substitution. If he's going to save others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. They would not have. They would not have. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he'll have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. But let me tell you something. Far worse than that, far worse than anything he bore at the hands of men, is what he was bearing at the hands of God in fierce wrath and judgment. Look here in verse 45. Matthew 27, 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, enduring the cross involved being made the shame of sin, being made the shame of sin. And he bore He bore that, despising that shame. For the Scripture says, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And then due to our sin, because He was made sin, then in these hours of darkness, we see Him being made a curse. God forsook Him. God forsook Him. And so He was bruised for our iniquities. A bruising far worse than that outward visage being marred and that outward form being marred. A bruising, spiritual bruising. But this was required to uphold God's justice and honor God's law, honor God's justice. In behalf of all those He will save. The wages of sin is death, and we had to die. And Christ took our place and bore our sin and bore our curse and satisfied that justice to uphold God's law. And at the same time, to declare that God is the one who justified us. And that's what He was doing on that cross. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. That means it made satisfaction to justice when the Lord bruised Him. And the Scripture says, He shall prolong days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Look at verse 50, Matthew 27:50. Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. See, He gave. Nobody ever did that. At the time appointed, at the time that they would yield their spirit into the hands of the Father. But Christ did it. He laid down His life Himself. And then let me read you something that John says. He says, then they, you know, this was happening and it was nearing the Sabbath day. It was nearing Saturday. And they didn't want Christ and these other two thieves to be on the cross on the Sabbath day, because that would be breaking the Sabbath. Christ is the Sabbath. But they were more concerned with breaking a day. And so they sent forth these men to break their legs so that they couldn't push themselves up. You know, when you crucified, you're drowning in your own fluid. And but if they pushed themselves up, they could get some relief from it. So they sent them forth to break their legs so they couldn't push themselves up anymore. But the Scripture says, but when they came to Jesus and saw that He was dead already, they brake not His legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced His side, and forthwith came out blood and water. That's the symbol of justification by the blood and sanctification by the water. And it says, these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of Him shall not be broken. Even that was fulfilling the Scripture. Now back here in Matthew 27:59, it says, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. So now, brethren, as you eat the bread, you break it, you hear that bread snap, that bread break, and you drink this wine that was crushed, that was brought forth by grapes being crushed and broken. As you eat the bread and drink the wine, remember Christ who laid down His life for you, who broke the bread of His flesh for you and crushed the grape, and out of Him came His precious blood to redeem us. So remember that when you break the bread and you drink the wine. Now fourthly, brethren, He gave Himself into our hearts through God-given faith. He came out of that tomb. He didn't stay in that tomb. Now, He's at God's right hand. And He sent the gospel to us, and through the preaching of the Word, He sent forth the Holy Spirit, and He gave Himself to us in our hearts. Now look, we have it pictured back in Matthew 26:26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you." And he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Since Christ redeemed all God's elect, made us spotless in Him, made us a sweet savor unto God in Him, at the appointed hour, the season of His love, He sent the gospel to us, and through the Spirit regenerated us, gave us life, He gave us faith, and He was formed in us. He gave Himself within us, just like He took that bread and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat." He gave Himself into our hearts and He commanded, "Eat." And when He gives the command, you obey Him. And we believed. Just like He took that wine and He gave it to them and said, "Drink ye all of it." He made us to, He was formed in us. And He's made us to drink all, to put all confidence and all trust and all our faith in His precious blood. That's what He did. "Thus saith the Lord, thy God that pleadeth the cause of His people. Behold, I've taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury, and thou shalt no more drink it again." Because He bore that, drank that, He took that cup and drank that bitter cup that the Father gave to Him. Now He says, "I've taken that cup out of your hand. Now you just have this sweet cup of faith in Christ. You don't have to go back and try to fulfill the law. You don't have to go back and try to drink of that cup anymore. That cup's bitter and you know you cannot keep the law. Now you have this sweet cup, this good bread of simply believing on Christ. And through faith in Him, we've established the entire law of God. And to make us remember what He did for us by His broken body and His shed blood, He's given us this, He's taken that bitter cup out of our hand, He's given us this sweet cup of wine. And He says, now, as you drink this, you remember, you'll never drink that bitter cup again. God will not punish sin twice. That would not be justice. God will not punish Christ and satisfy His justice, then turn around and punish one for whom Christ died. That would not be justice. He says to His people, you'll never drink that bitter cup again. You'll never drink it again. Now, when we take and we eat bread and we drink wine, that bread and that wine becomes one with our body. When you take bread and you eat it and you drink wine, it becomes one with your body. Now, I want you sitting here to understand, you that have never believed on Christ, I want you to understand, it's not enough to simply admire Christ. It's not enough to simply believe the Bible is the Word of God. It's not enough to come and attend the hearing of the gospel, even though you might be here every time the gospel is preached. It's not enough. You must eat His flesh and drink His blood. That is, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put all your confidence in Him alone, trusting Him alone to be all your righteousness, all your redemption, all your wisdom, all your holiness, your all. And you must confess Him in believer's baptism. He said, "He that confesses me, I will confess. But he that is ashamed to confess me, I will not confess him before my Father." And that is simply the only reason why sinners will not confess Christ, is they're ashamed of Christ. That's the reason. But when He gives faith, as Brother Rob read, He makes it so you're not ashamed to confess Him. And there's something else involved in this thing. It doesn't stop there. We live by faith upon Christ. All our days from the time He calls us to Him, to faith in Him, we live eating His flesh and drinking His blood. We live partaking of Him through the preaching of the gospel, through the observance of this ordinance, and simply living, looking to Him as our all in and all. This is the thing I'm talking about. It's not enough just to admire Him. You must believe on Him. You must confess Him. And you must live upon Him. You know, life for the believer is not just being baptized and joining the church. Life for the believer is a way of life. It's living upon Christ. And believer, for you that do believe Him, as this bread and this wine is presented to you, and as you take it and it becomes one with your body, remember this. Because Christ sent this word to you, and through the word, that incorruptible word created life in you. And Christ was formed in you. And He's made Himself one with you, and you one with Him. So that we have communion with Him. This is called communion. We have communion with Christ, and we have communion with one another in Christ. This is why only baptized believers can come to the table. And this is why all baptized believers are commanded to come to the table. Because only those Christ has made one with Him, by making Himself one with us, have this communion with Him and with one another. Christ has revealed to you that His body was broken for you, believer, and His blood was shed for you. So as we take this bread and we drink this wine, we're remembering these words Christ said, "This represents My body, which is given for you. And this represents My blood, which is shed for you." Listen to this. Listen to this. "He hath made Him sin for us." That's substitution. "That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Listen to this. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Listen to this. "Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." You see, this is what we know by faith. We don't have to give an offering to God, and we don't have to try to create a sweet-smelling savor to God. Christ gave Himself for us an offering and a sweet-smelling savor unto God. So that now, in Christ, we are that sweet-smelling savor, and God accepts us. So now you see why. If anybody asks the question, why do you observe this ordinance? Why do you eat this bread and drink this cup? We do it to show Christ's death till He comes. We do it to show Christ's death till He comes. And this is why Christ commands every believer, "This do in remembrance of Me." All right. Brother Kevin Thacker and Brother Eric, will y'all come and get the bread? All right, let's break the bread. Now let's bless the bread. Our Father, we thank You for this bread. We pray, Lord, that You would use it now to truly make us remember our Lord Jesus Christ, who took human flesh and who broke His own body for His people. Make us put everything else out of our minds. Make every true believer here look to Christ and remember the great sacrifice, the great offering He's made for us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.